We're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 2 this evening. It's I was telling Brother Joe Monday, it's one of those epistles that's kind of stuck to my heart over the years. Just seeing Christ in it for all that it reveals, all that Paul revealed in the epistle of Colossians has just been a blessing to my life, and I'm sure many of yours. The book of Colossians was written to believers in this city called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And this city was heavily influenced by Greek philosophy, a lot of Greek philosophy among the Christian church. So this Christian church is here, and this philosophy, this Greek philosophy comes in. Plato and Aristotle and all those, you know, lived several, a few hundred years before that, but it influenced that area. And it got into the church, and the church began to mix in worship of the one true God and even of Christ with this heresy. This heresy that would go on to be called something, be called Gnosticism, if you've heard of that. This is kind of the early seeds of what's called Gnosticism. And I'm giving you this kind of this overview before we get into the text to help you to hopefully understand what we're getting at in here. But it mixed Christianity with worldly philosophy. It said that the flesh, this philosophy that was entering into the church that turned into Gnosticism later on, it taught that the flesh, the physical flesh, was evil. And so anything that is done with the flesh, any sin that's done with the flesh, is really of no consequence because it's just the flesh that's going to die and go away anyway. And so it's kind of a ticket to sin. At the same time, if you believe that the flesh is evil, then Christ could not have been really in the flesh. And so it goes back to just like how the devil worked on Eve, did God really say? And starts questioning the doctrine of the apostles and the word of God. And that's what it did. And it's perverted this church. It began to pervert this church and those around this church that they were trying to reach. And so, if flesh is wicked, then Christ couldn't have been flesh. And if Christ couldn't have been flesh, then he just had this, you know, this vision of flesh or whatever they came up with. And so, his spirit would have left before Calvary because flesh is evil. That's kind of the train of thought you go on. You just go off a cliff when you go down these unbiblical things. And so, that's what Paul was dealing with here, and that's what he was partly what he was addressing when he spoke to this church at Colossae. They also worshiped angels. They believed that salvation was by a special knowledge that only certain people obtained. It wasn't by grace through faith, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, but it was by obtaining this special knowledge. All this different heresy that had crept in. Now we're going to read this passage here with that being said. Colossians chapter 2, I'm just going to read 6 through 10. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. The emphasis is on him. Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments. That word rudiment is kind of like root. It's tied to that word. He just said root, the beginning of the world, and not after Christ. And so the whole problem here is that their eyes were not on Christ. What is Christianity about? What is our faith about? Our faith is all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anytime we get our eyes on anything else, anyone else, or on ourselves, rather than Christ, we're in error and we're backslidden. And so this is a damnable heresy. It's a heresy that is very dangerous. It is a heresy that is very hurtful. And it's a heresy that will rob the joy of a true Christian. Now, we don't know who was a true Christian and who wasn't. That's God's business and God knows that. But the Christians are going to be robbed of their joy. They're going to live in defeat. And those who are attending and perhaps seeking, they're never going to get saved if they're going by this garbage. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here. I remember when Paul said, I think it was in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of the cross at Calvary is all that matters. It is the point of Christianity. It's the point of our walk. And though we may not get into these different heresies that I just listed, this that went into Gnosticism, you know, none of us here may have never gotten anywhere near anything like that. But there's plenty of other things, whether we're talking about spiritual things or just things of the world, vain deceit, rudiments of the world, the things of the world that get our mind off of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to build up and talk about in this epistle. It's very similar to the epistle, it's not very similar, but similar in nature to the letter at Hebrews, which I believe Paul also wrote. And Hebrews is talking all about how Christ is so much better than the priesthood. He's so much better than that old, than the old covenant. He's so much better than anything, any type of religious activity you could get into. He's so much better. He's so much eternally higher. He fulfilled all of that. And Colossians is saying Christ is so much better. He's everything. He will fulfill your soul. He will fill your soul. He will fill the need of your heart like the world cannot do. The world will give you fool's gold. Christ will give you Himself. And that is far better than anything the world could ever give. And so there's three kind of primary points I want to look at this evening about how we are complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ, but incomplete in the world. And the first couple things I want to look at is the provision and protection. You know, we all need provision. We all need protection throughout the day. Every one of us has certain things to do with our provision, what we need just to get by day to day, right? And we all need protection, especially the further we go into the craziness of this world. Some of the headlines, some of the things we read in the news today, if somebody 50 years ago would have read that, they would not believe it. They would think, is this a joke? What kind of silly stuff is going on today? And you know, if you're not careful, it can lead you to worry. It can lead you, where are we headed, you know, as a nation, as a world? You know, all these different things that we deal with, so many sad stories, so many diseases and tragedies that, you know, that we hear about every week, that we're a part of one way or another every week. And there's always something else. If we're not going into a trial, we're coming out of a trial, we're going into a trial, right? And so provision and protection, what I want to do, what I hope this evening is to encourage us in Christ, to encourage us as Paul would have encouraged those who knew the Lord and wanted to go the right way in this letter to Colossae. Elijah, we're talking about provision and protection. Elijah in 1 Kings 17, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give this to you. You can go there and try to follow along if you'd like. But Elijah tells us a lot about God's provision and protection, doesn't he? If you think about Elijah, Ahab was made king over the northern tribe of Israel, if you remember. And as soon as Ahab was made king, what did he do? But he married the daughter of a foreign king who worshipped Baal, who was a Baal worshiper. That's Jezebel. We all know Jezebel. And so he marries her, and then he goes right to work and starts building high places and altars to offer up sacrifices to Baal. And, you know, this is a king of, yes, it's the northern tribe of Israel, but it's still Israel. And God ain't happy with that. And God's going to judge. And so he does this, and Elijah comes, and he brings a drought. It says that he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord caused it to shut the mouth of the sky. It just quit raining for a long, long time. And now there's a drought. And so now here's the problem with a man of God calling for a drought. The man of God has to suffer through it too. And so the man of God is here, and the people of God, and there were others. He didn't think there were, but there were. And so he's dealing with it, and, you know, he needs to drink water. He needs food. He needs his animals to stay alive so he can eat, and the plants to stay alive so he can eat. And so he goes through, but God sends him to the brook of Cherith, right? And so he's being taken care of at the brook Cherith, and then it dries up. And you know, how many times have any of us been through trials like that? It's like everything's going fine, and then something blindsides us, and it's like out of nowhere. And say, why? Why would the Lord do this? And then we look back on it and we see what God was doing. We see God was building our faith. We see God was building us up and growing us. Like somebody said just now, you know, it's the trials are what are really what grow us. The mountaintops are nice. We'd like to stay on the mountain. I sure would. But boy, them trials, there's nothing like the trials. There's nothing like the valleys to grow us and to build us up. Some things I look back just in the past 3-4 years, some severe trials that, boy, some of the hardest trials in one way that I've dealt with since I've been a Christian. And I look back on it and I thank the Lord for it. I really do. I'm grateful. I wouldn't take it away. I wouldn't take it away because that grew me. It helped me. It showed me some things about me that I needed to deal with. And it showed me some things about others that I needed to know. It teaches us, it grows us. Well, the Lord did that with Elijah as well. So that brook is dried up. Now what? Now what? Well, the Lord has something else in plan. There's a widow over on the way, and she has a son, and she's in a very desperate situation. And you know, I bet you she was praying to God too. You know, it encourages me so much to hear stories about how things like that sometimes happen, where this person was praying over here and this person was praying over here, and then God connected them and did some great work. And He does those things. He does those things all the time. We just sometimes don't see Him. He doesn't always reveal them to us, but He does those things all the time. God is providentially working. If you remember the last time I preached months ago on those wheels turning and the providence of God and Ezekiel. The God is working through everything. He's intertwining the details and the circumstances of our lives to do His will in our lives. Sometimes it's really scary when that wheel is coming towards us, right? But it's still God's wheel. And if we've trusted on Christ, we're God's child. And we can just trust even if it's a big scary wheel coming our way. Amen. Well, Elijah dealt with these wheels and he had some scares. And so now this brook is dried up and this widow's praying, I believe. And so the Lord sends him to this widow, and you know the story. She's there and he asks for some food. Well, all I have is just a little bit left for me and my son. We're going to eat it and then we're going to die. And he says, well, give me a little first, would you? Amen. Well, she does, and we know what happens. The Lord causes it just to keep on refilling. That oil and that meal just keeps on refilling. And the widow doesn't die. And the widow feeds herself and her son and also the man of God, Elijah. And they stay alive to die another day. Well, not Elijah, but the widow and her son. Well, you know, shortly after that, there was another big thing that happened with Elijah. Elijah went and had a little showdown with Baal's prophets, if you remember that. And he went, and for the sake of time, I won't go through all the details. I'd probably miss a few anyway. But he went and he said, gather all of Baal's prophets here. It's going to rain. We're going to get rain. Bring all of Baal's prophets here. And I'm going to come. And I'm going to call on the one true God. You all call on Baal. And whoever responds, whoever consumes this sacrifice, that's God. And they said, okay, we'll do it. They're probably like, oh, okay. I don't think they're very, but they did. And what happened? Oh boy, they chanted and cut themselves and they were gushing out blood and all this stuff for their false god. And it went on and on and on, and Elijah had a little sarcasm. Maybe he's sleeping. He's probably just on a trip, a journey or something. You know, he might just be sleeping. God has a sense of humor too, I believe. Well, nothing happened. And so those prophets finally just had to give it up. I sure wish a lot of other people would just give up false religion, fake religion, dead religion. Oh, it's got to get so old. It's got to get so tiring. Oh, it's got to be so empty. I wish others would give it up. Then Elijah came up, he prayed, and God came down. First off, he poured a bunch of water on it, didn't he? He filled it all up, all around it. I mean, he did everything that he could do to make 100% sure that if fire came down from heaven, it was God. And that's exactly what happened. He called down fire from heaven. He prayed to God, and God sent down fire. And that fire came down and burned up that sacrifice, soaked up, licked up all the water, it says. It even consumed the rocks, the Bible says. Even the rocks. Only God can do that. That made it to where they couldn't say, oh, he had this planned and he did this and he had people. There was nothing. God got all the glory. You would think that after that, Elijah would never be discouraged again. You know, it's kind of like the Israelites in the wilderness, and they walk through dry ground, and there's a wall of water here and a wall of water there, and they walk through. It's like, man, surely they would never doubt God. And we could probably say the same thing about ourselves, couldn't we? I remember the day the Lord saved me, and boy, that was so real, and there's so much peace. And I was so confident. Boy, if you'd asked me right then, I would never, ever backslide. I would never, ever question anything. But, you know, I'm ashamed to say there have been a couple times. There have been a few times where I backslid. There have been a few times when I wasn't as I should have been. You know, we could all probably say that. So Elijah goes on, and, oh, Jezebel. Remember Jezebel? She heard about, she knew about what happened. And oh, that's her God. Baal's her God. Her father's name was named after Baal. And she's irate. She's the one that's in control there. Ahab's not really in control. She calls the shots in the family. Yeah, and if she tells Ahab to jump, he says, how high? And so she came and she sent a messenger to Elijah. And she said, this time tomorrow, you're dead. That's what she said. You know what happened, though? Not only did she have Elijah killed, but he didn't ever die. He never died. Elijah never died. He went up in a chariot and went. He's with the Lord right now. He still had never died. Some people died twice. Lazarus died twice. Elijah never died. And you know what happened to Jezebel? She was thrown out of a window, and then she was eaten by dogs. You know what was left of her? A skull in the palms of her hands and her feet. It's kind of a gross picture, but she was a gross woman. She was a wicked woman. So Elijah knew a little bit about the provision and the protection of God. And if we would just remember the accounts in the scripture that were given for us to build our faith, that were given to us that we might learn through what they went through, there would be some things we wouldn't have to go through. Now, that don't mean we're not going to have trials and troubles. We're all going to have trials and troubles. But there are some we could avoid. And you know what? There's a lot of joy that we could hang on to and not lose. Because usually the reason we don't have joy is because we're not standing on the promises of God. That song is right. Standing on the promises of God. That's what it's all about. And you remember when Jesus, when he was about to be crucified, he was telling his disciples, remember, 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 remember. I could bring you there. He kept saying, remember. Remember when I said this. Remember when I said that. Remember when I did this. Remember when you had the loaves and the fish. Remember. Our biggest thing is to remember. We forget. We forget because oftentimes it could be because we're not in the Word of God as much as we should be. And the Word of God helps us to remember. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But Elijah knew something of that. The Israelites knew something. 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites knew something of the provision and the protection of God, didn't they? They were fed manna every single day. They had the protection of God. They had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. They saw the presence of God every day, all night. Oh, praise the Lord. All the time. They had the assurance of God's presence with them. And God supernaturally fed them every single day. They knew something of the provision and protection of God. And you know what? We do too. We just so often forget. We so often let the devil lie to us. We so often let the devil cause us to get into backsliding fits of anxiety and of doubt when we have everything we need right here. All the promises that we need right here. All we've got to do is stand on them. Just stand on them. Gideon and the Midianites, boy, Gideon's 300 versus the Midianites 135,000. They didn't have Apaches or they didn't have ATACMs, Block 1 missiles. Like they didn't have any of that. They didn't even have rifles. I can't talk. You know what they had? Clay pitchers and torches. Clay pitchers and torches. 300 versus 135,000. You know, that's the same God as we have today. He's the same God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He has not changed. The covenant has changed, but the God of the covenant hasn't changed. As a matter of fact, we're more blessed than they were. We have the Holy Spirit indwelled in us. We have the completed canon of Scripture with us. We have hundreds, we have a couple thousand years of helps from other Christians who have lived through all kinds of crazy things, who have experienced God in all kinds of amazing ways. We have testimonies. We have everything that you could possibly want. We have it. We're the most blessed people to walk the face of this earth because we have the completed canon of Scripture. You know, whenever Christ was about to be crucified, he said, I go. So the Holy, I'm paraphrasing. I go so the Holy Spirit can come. He says, you don't want me to stay because if I stay, the Holy Spirit won't come. You know what he was saying? It would be best. Brother Nathan talked about this in class. He was saying that it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit with us. Why is that? The Holy Spirit indwells us. And he and the Father and the Son are one. And they're in us. So when Christ left, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. We're possessed by God. You know, you hear about being possessed by demons. Hey, we're possessed by God. By the way, I believe you get possessed, you know about it. I believe that. I believe you do. I won't chase that rabbit, though. But Gideon, he knew something about the provision and protection of God. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to go there quickly. 1 and verse 21 and 22. Far, this is talking about Christ, far above all principality and power. Remember this. Remember this next time maybe somebody has intimidated you. Maybe you've experienced maybe you've experienced some hatred. Maybe you've experienced someone who wants to do you harm in one way or another. Maybe you've just experienced any kind of trial or trouble in this life. Remember this, that Christ is far above all principality and power. Let me say that again. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That person that's causing you harm, that person that's causing you to worry or whatever it might be, Christ is above them. Christ has full control of them. Christ can change their heart. He has the heart of kings in his hand. He can change their heart just like that. He can make them think completely differently tomorrow than they did today. He can do that. This passage has given me more joy and taken away more anxiety and worry and troubles in my life probably than any passage in the Bible. Because it just reminds me that Christ is on that throne above those wheels and above all the providence of God with that bow of grace above him working by grace in our lives. And he has power over all principalities and power. Everybody I deal with today and everybody I deal with tomorrow and everybody I deal with the rest of my life, Christ, my Christ, the one who died for me, the one who I belong to, he's above them. He has control over them. He can influence them in any way he wants. He has that power. Far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has power not only in the humanly, what we see, the flesh, but also in the spirit realm. He also has power over every demon. Every single one of them. He has power over everything. So we're complete in Christ in provision and protection. The second thing is we're complete in Christ in prudence. Now, that's a synonym of wisdom, and wisdom doesn't start with a P, but we're talking about wisdom here. We are complete in him in wisdom. Now, this was a problem at Colossae. If you read through it several times in Colossians, he speaks on wisdom. And the reason why was because the roots of this heretical belief system that they were falling into, that they were being influenced by, again, was all about knowledge. Gnosticism, the word means knowledge. And so there's this special knowledge. He's saying, look, whatever knowledge that you think that you have that's rooted in the world is garbage. The only true wisdom is the wisdom that's from above. The only true wisdom is the wisdom that draws you to the cross. The only true wisdom is the wisdom that draws you to the person of Jesus Christ. If it draws you to look to yourself or to look at others, or if it draws you to get your peace and your joy from anything in the world, then throw it out. It's garbage. It's vain. It's empty. It's worth absolutely nothing. It's worth, as Brother Rob Pelkey says, zero with the rim rubbed out. It's worth nothing at all. But God gives us true wisdom. He even said, if any man lack wisdom, have him ask of God, who gives wisdom liberally and upbraideth not. He said that after he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, troubles, and trials. You know, we need wisdom to get through trials and troubles. And he gives it. He says, just ask for it. Just ask for it. That's a pretty good deal. You can't ask for the world for wisdom. You can ask for it, but you'll get some garbage. I'll tell you that much. But you can ask God for true wisdom, and he'll give it to you. He'll give you the wisdom you need to get through what you need to get through. That's a promise of God. You can just rest in it. You can just stand on that promise as you can everything else. Now, I want to show you one thing quickly as it relates to wisdom in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 says, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now with that in mind, if you go to John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know that word, Word, Logos. We know that word is Logos, the Greek translation. It's translated from Logos. That Greek word is, as far as I can tell, the closest word that is in existence to that word wisdom that's used in Proverbs 1. Word and wisdom. Now, if you consider, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then you think back to Proverbs 1. Wisdom cries out. Christ cries out. How long? How long will you go after the things of the world? How long will you seek fulfillment from what the world has to offer? I have everything you need. He is wisdom personified. Christ is wisdom personified. He is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He gives light. He doesn't get it over here and give it to you. He gets it from himself and gives it to you. And after he gives it to you, he has no less light than he did before. He takes life from himself. He gives it to you. He has no less life than he did before. He never loses anything he gives, and he just keeps on giving. And he just keeps on giving. And he says, come to me, come to me, come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You will find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is the embodiment, the personification of wisdom. And so we say we need wisdom. We need more of Christ. More of Christ. More of him. We just need more of Christ. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. If any man seem to be wise, let him become a fool, it says in 1 Corinthians 3. If any man seems to become, if a person, I'm pretty wise, I'm a pretty wise person, that person is not very wise. That person is not very wise. The wisdom, humility is the beginning of wisdom, and pride is the beginning of foolishness. A fool is first proud, and a wise man is first humble. That's the Bible truth. And so Christ gives us that wisdom through humility, through surrender to Him. Our pastor often says when he prays that we would be empty of ourselves and just fully surrender to Him. Full surrender anything that we haven't surrendered to Him. There is such blessing in full surrender. Full and complete surrender is the recipe for revival, personal revival, church revival, national revival. Full and complete surrender. If we want revival, we'll get it with full and complete surrender. And I mean full and complete. You see, the world doesn't see it. The world says, just be a good religious person. Just go to church every Sunday. Wednesday, if you're really extreme. Sunday night, that's three times. I don't know. That's pretty crazy. But you know what the Bible says? Everything. That he might have the preeminence, it says. What is prominence is, this is my favorite sports team, they're really important to me, and this is my career, it's really important. Oh, and my family, they're really important too. And this is my faith, you know. My faith is really important, my church and my faith. And these are all prominent things in my life. That sounds really good. But the Bible says that Christ must be preeminent. What preeminence means is this going to interfere with my walk with God? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a job that pays me $1 million a month. It's not a question. Because it will interfere with my walk with God. And my walk with God is everything. Because eternity is everything. And because he gave himself to die for me. And so it's my reasonable duty to give him everything. Surrender it all. Preeminent, not prominent, preeminent. Wisdom, above all else, get wisdom, Solomon said. So not only are we complete in Christ in provision and protection, we're complete in Christ in prudence, wisdom. And the third thing, and the last thing, and the most important thing, complete in Christ in purity and peace. And you know, purity and peace go together, don't they? Purity and peace. What I'm talking about is justification. You could say purity. You could say being pure. You could say being justified, consecrated, holy. All those are very similar. And there's two senses to these terms. I'm not trying to get too deep here, but the moment you trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were sanctified positionally. You were justified. That's a legal term. You were set apart, it's very similar, holy and sanctified, set apart from the world and to God. All those things happen and it's permanent. That's permanent. That's our positional standing before God. And that makes us holy and righteous in God the Father's eyes. If you're a Christian today, you stand redeemed and you stand holy and righteous before our holy and righteous God. And that's why you can pray to Him, and that's why you can have confidence when you pray. Even though practically you still fall short. And there's the other aspect of it. There's the practical aspect of sanctification. The practical aspect of walking with God. We still have a relationship with Christ to maintain. But that relationship with Christ, we're not maintaining our salvation. That wouldn't even make sense. We're maintaining our fellowship with Him, just like our children need to maintain fellowship with us, right? Our grandchildren, children. They need to maintain fellowship. And so there are two aspects to this purity that we look at. And the first was achieved for us at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. I'd like to look quickly to Romans chapter 3, this righteousness that we receive through the blood. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God, which without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." The righteousness of God without the law. You know, Abraham was justified by God and the law had not even been given yet. There was no law yet. I mean, it wasn't revealed by God. Of course, it was there in God's mind, but it hadn't been revealed to man. But yet Abraham was justified. And you know what? That is the same justification that we receive. It's the same justification that anyone here, if there's anyone here today who's never known their sins to be forgiven, they can be today, because justification is a free gift. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you work towards. It's not a ladder that you climb. It's not a certain level of repentance, though there certainly will be a realization of sin, because you're not lost. You don't realize you're lost until you see that. But it's a free gift of righteousness that's imputed into us. When I think of imputation, I think of a needle going in and being injected into him. He took our sin, he pulled it out, put it on himself on the cross, hung there and died on that cross for you. Our sin died with him on the cross, and then he took his righteousness and he imputed it into you. And it had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with him. It was all about Christ, and it's still all about Christ. Well, what about a Christian? You've received the justification, but you've wallowed around like a hog in the mud. Confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The mocker says, "Oh, so you just sin, and then you just confess it, and then you just go sin, and you confess." No, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We don't think like that, do we? Anyone who thinks like that's lost. Nobody thinks. No true Christian thinks like that. And you know what? We have a tendency. I don't know. I can't just step right back into the light. Yeah, you can. If you confessed your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Did he say it? Yes. Did he mean it? Yes. Did he put a time limit on it? No. Just confess your sins. God, I fell short again. I did it. But I confess it to you. And I don't even ask him. I don't even ask him, "Will you forgive me?" You know why I don't ask him? Because it says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why would I ask him if he'll do something that he already said he would do? He will do it. He promised it. That's what faith is. Faith isn't saying, "God, will you save me? I'm a lost sinner." Faith is saying, "He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed." Thank you. I believe it. It's done. It's finished. I'm not even going to ask. I'm just going to thank him because he did it. He said he did it. And so I'm going to rest in what he's done. He paid it all. Christ paid it all. We're going to finish off in Colossians in our text. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth." Who's the creator? Christ. Well, I thought it was the Father. Yeah, it was. But it's Christ. Christ is the agent of creation. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Not the prominence, the preeminence. If you want to surrender to God, if you want to have personal revival, maybe that personal revival will spread to others here. Maybe that personal revival will spread to others at home. Maybe that personal revival will spread to others at work. If you want to have personal revival, here's the terms. Make him preeminent in everything that you do and say. I'm not going to make a decision without saying, Lord, will this glorify you? I'm not going to, now, okay, you know, you can go a little bit too far. I'm not going to, you know, pick the color of tie without asking. I mean, you can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't know if I'm going to or not, but I mean, really, if I think that there's some kind of a consequence, yeah, I'll ask him what color tie to wear. Everything, preeminent, before all else. If we won't do that, I don't know if we can expect revival, personal revival. He wants us all. He bought us all. If you bought that piano, but they only gave you the lid, you'd be upset with him, wouldn't you? You'd say, I want what I paid for. I want all of it. I want the box and all. I want the packaging. You can keep that, but I want it all. That's what God wants. That's what Christ wants. That's what he paid for. Amen. And I'm going to finish off chapter 2 and verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Just let that sink in for just a minute. Ye are complete in him. You know what that means? That means that no matter what you're dealing with right now, you can have peace. I know that's hard to say. I mean, some of you are dealing with some serious things that I'm not dealing with right now. And you might say, well, that's really easy for you to say, but you're not going through this. And I absolutely understand that. But I also believe the Word of God. And I've been through some things, and I've experienced it myself, that I could just give it all to him. I can just rest because I know that I am complete in him. Yeah, you know, you say he's still working on me. Amen. He's still growing us. But look, positionally, we're complete in him. There's nothing else needed. All we're doing is just his work to build the kingdom. But we are complete in him. We really are. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I know that it's imperfectly preached, but it's a perfect word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts, Lord, that we would be encouraged in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that he would be more precious than ever to each one of us, Lord, that we would see the vain things that we might cling to, have tendencies towards in the world, Lord, any sin, known sin, or even things that perhaps we don't recognize as sin, but they're taking a place above Christ. They're causing us to backslide. We pray that you'd reveal them to us, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, for personal revival. We pray that you would just put it so heavy on our hearts that we wouldn't be able to go to bed tonight without just confessing to you everything and, Lord, just laying it all out on the altar and saying, Lord, from now on, you are preeminent before all else. If there's anything that we're tied to, anything that we have been doing or associated with or whatever it might be that keeps us from worshiping you as we should, that keeps us from fellowshiping with you, anything that wouldn't honor you, Lord, that we just get it out of our lives even now. Lord, we thank you again for all the mercy you give us. We thank you that as we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to honor you more with our lives. And we just thank you for your word and all these great promises. And most of all, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for sinners like us. We pray all this in Jesus' name.